1 Peter chapter 1. This morning we're only going to cover verse 13. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Let's pray and ask for the Lord's leadership and guidance this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, in those words we hear a call. And that call is to us. Lord, we want you this morning to lead us into what that means, what you are calling us to do, how we can prepare ourselves for the tasks and purposes that you have for us. Allow us to open our hearts to the leading of your Spirit this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I had to give you a main idea for this verse, the main idea would come out something like this: get ready to work. Occasionally we have a work day at this church, usually in the fall and in the spring. And you can tell by the way that someone comes how much they're planning to work. If I were to show up for a work day dressed like this, you would begin to wonder. You would think, it doesn't look like Steve has come prepared to work. I don't know what he's going to do, but those aren't work clothes. These are preaching clothes. That's what they're for. Work clothes look a little different. We've seen people pull up in the van and the station wagon, and they pull out the trimmer, and they've got two sets of gloves, and they've got the wheelbarrow, and they've got the rake. They're ready to work. If I come like this, I'm ready to watch people work. And this verse is a call to action, and it says to us, get ready to work. The rest of the book of 1 Peter is going to be very, very specific about changing your life. Very practical, very pragmatic. And so in order to get us ready to receive those commands, it gives us three steps for preparing and getting ready to work. We're going to prepare our minds for action. Then we have to prepare our lives for action. And finally, we have to keep our destination in mind. If you have a King James Bible, the first phrase in verse 13, I believe, reads, "Therefore, gird the loins of your mind for action." Or gird up the loins of your mind. That's a tough phrase. I'm not sure that I, without studying it, would know how to gird up the loins of my mind. Now, the NIV translates that, prepare your minds for action. And there's a picture there. The picture is this: when it talks about girding up your loins, you have to remember how people in Bible times dressed. The men would wear a very long garment with a belt around it. And that garment was good for staying cool, for staying warm. That was the fashion and the custom of the time, but it wasn't practical for working. And so when somebody got ready to work, what they would have to do is take the length of the garment and fold it up and tuck it into the belt so that the garment was only about knee length. And then that robe wouldn't entangle their feet and their legs, and they could get down to work and be a little more active. That should suggest another custom that we have. If you were dressed like this, and somebody said, okay, it's time to get ready to work, and you would think, exactly, roll up your sleeves. Now, this is one of the things that we work on in translation. Literally, if you translate the Greek, you get, gird up the loins of your mind. And that is the correct literal translation, but if I say that to you, it doesn't mean anything. The NIV captures the meaning and says, prepare your minds for action, which is what it means. Technically, it's not exactly what it says. And so we put the two together, and if I say to you, it's time to roll up your sleeves, you know what that means. We're getting ready to work. And so let me back up a little bit in verse 13. Again, I want you to be conditioned. Anytime that you see a therefore in Scripture, you ask yourself, what is it there for? The therefore points you the whole way back to verse 9, where it says, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It points us back to that point. Verses 10, 11, and 12 are parentheses concerning this salvation. And Peter kind of takes off on a little bit of a rabbit trail there. But in verse 13, it says, therefore, and that points us back, since you are receiving your salvation right now, since you have been saved, that salvation is in the process of changing your life. You are receiving the growth of the benefit and the blessings of salvation. At the end of verse 13, we're going to see that we are yet to receive the salvation. There's still a part of it that's in the future and still coming. But since you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, it's going to change your life. So get ready for it. Now, when it talks about rolling up your sleeves, preparing your minds for action, girding up the loins of your mind, it points us to the first place of preparation. If you're going to get to work, the battle first takes place in your mind. You have to get your mind ready to work. As if you've hung around Ron Batroff very long, you know that it all comes down to one thing. And you have to say it three times. I'm not sure why you have to say it three times, but it comes down to attitude, attitude, attitude. Yes. And there's a lot of truth there. The battle is won or lost primarily first in the mind. Scripture says, prepare your minds for action. Not for critiquing, not for Monday morning armchair quarterbacking about the service, but come prepared to work. Come prepared to do something. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 tells us this about what needs to be going on in a Christian's mind. And the battle is won or lost in the mind. Verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Let me ask you this question. Do you think more like a Christian, or do you still think like a non-Christian? Does your mind react biblically or according to the flesh? I'm sorry that Pastor Bob is not here this morning, because this is one of the things I will tell you, if you enter into counseling with Pastor Carroll, the first place he's going to go is to, how do you think? Do you think and respond biblically, or do you think and respond like an unsaved person? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says this, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. As an act of your will, learn to set your mind on spiritual things, on things that are above, not on earthly things. This week, as your mind was ticking away at 100 miles an hour, as you had thoughts going through your minds, as you were holding the conversation with yourself that we all do regarding what's going on around us, did you think like a Christian, or did you think like a non-Christian? Was your mind set on spiritual things or earthly things? Did you spend more time thinking about heaven, the Bible, God's Word, God's work? Or was your thought process not very much different than somebody that doesn't know God? It starts in the mind. And we have to train and discipline ourselves to think like Christians, That has to occur before we will ever live like Christians. And so Peter, getting warmed up for what he's going to tell us about changing our lives, first says, prepare your mind for action. Roll up your sleeves. The next thing that Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for actions. Be self-controlled. Technically, the word that is translated be self-controlled in its literal sense has to do with don't drink too much. Don't drink to the point of excess. Don't drink to the point of dullness. In the Jewish culture, wine was just a regular part of it. And what Peter is saying is that, at least to start with, as Christians, you prepare your mind for action, and then you cannot engage in alcohol to the point where it makes you dull. Other scripture says, don't get drunk. Peter's taking it a step closer and says, don't even drink to the point of dullness. Not an option. And that verb became a metaphor for just a life that is characterized by self-discipline. Be self-controlled, be self-disciplined. And so I started thinking, if that word is large enough just to say, be self-disciplined, be self-controlled, don't do things to the point of dullness, what are some of the things that I engage in that if I do them excessively, they make me dull? They make me less prepared for work instead of more prepared for work. And I came up with a list, and this is my list that I share with you. First of all, I found out that if I sleep too much, it makes me dull. If I get too much sleep. And so the first one that I'll give to you is avoid too much sleep, but be adequately rested. If I don't get enough sleep, I don't function very well either. I'm just kind of dull and slow because I need rest. And so I would challenge you, avoid too much sleep, but be adequately rested. I've discovered if I overeat, if I have a big lunch in the middle of the day and then try to function in the afternoon, dullness sets in. And so I challenge you, avoid too much food, but be adequately nourished. If the pressure's on and I'm clicking through my schedule and I don't take time to eat, that's going to catch up with me. It's going to affect my ability to function. So avoid too much sleep, but be adequately rested. Avoid too much food, but be adequately nourished. So we exercise self-discipline and self-control in those two areas. This one, the next one, got a hearty amen from my wife. If I watch too much TV, I get dull. Especially if I put a videotape in there, my level of attention and focus gets about this big. And by the time that 90-minute or an hour or 20-minute movie's over, it takes a while for me to come back. I get really, really dull if I focus in on watch too much TV. So I would challenge you to avoid too much TV, but be adequately informed. You need to know what's going on around you. Christianity and the Bible place no value at all on ignorance. We cannot put on blinders and pretend that the world around us doesn't exist. We can't focus in on some sort of late 1800s ideal stereotype and sit around wishing that the world would return to that. It's not going to. Occasionally, you do need to watch the news, as depressing as that may be, in order to know how to pray for your world. So avoid too much TV, but be adequately informed. And finally, if I have planned too many things, if I've got too much activity going, eventually I shut down. Too many decisions, too many activities, too many projects, too many deadlines, I just stop. I can't make even simple decisions. And so I would challenge you, avoid too much activity. But you know what? If I don't have anything planned or anything scheduled, that can make me dull as well. If I give in to laziness, then I don't function very well either. So avoid too much activity, but be adequately challenged. Have something that you're working on, some reason to get up in the morning, something that you're trying to accomplish for the Lord. You say, well, Steve, it's kind of like you've said, well, avoid too much of it, but make sure that you get enough of it. Yeah. The Christian life, the life that is marked by self-control, is a life of balance. Not too much, but enough of good things. If you go to the pastoral epistles, and Paul is telling Timothy, here's what you need to teach each age group. Teach the older women this. Teach the younger women this. Teach the older men this. Teach the younger men this. You know what all of those lists have in common? Self-control. Teach each group to be self-controlled. I say, well, I'm just going to do it by faith. I'm just going to let the Lord take over. I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. Do you know what the last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is? Self-control. One of the marks of God's presence in your life is the ability to exercise self-control. We prepare our minds for action, and then we prepare our lives for action. Finally, the verse points us, it says, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. One of the visitors we didn't get to introduce was my mother-in-law, Darlene Gottschalk. Some of you, she gets to stop in a couple times a year, and some of you know her, and we're glad to have her with you. Lori went to the airport this week to pick her up. And while she was there, she overheard a conversation of a mother with her two teenagers. The mother was very upset with the two teenagers. The mother was angry and pacing and obviously agitated. And the two teens, her son and daughter, come around the corner, just relaxed, laid back, having a good time at the airport. And the mother laid into him, do you realize that we missed our flight? Where were you? That was the short version. What had happened was the teens got distracted and forgot why they were at the airport in the first place, and that was to catch a plane. Not to sightsee. Not to check out the gift shop, not to watch the interesting people that come through an airport. They were there to catch a plane. They got distracted from that purpose. And I'm sure there were consequences when they got home. But you know what? We're here for a purpose. We're waiting for something. And what we are waiting for is for Jesus Christ to return. This is not the first time in this chapter that Peter has referred to Jesus Christ being revealed. This is not the first time he has referred to hope. In verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. And he's returning to that theme. Verse 5. It says, who through faith, talking about us, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He's talking about putting our hope in something that's still coming, something that hasn't been revealed yet, but will be revealed. Verse 7. These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And now in verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In verse 9, Peter told us that we are already receiving the goal of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. We're already receiving it. And yet in verse 13, he says, but don't forget, there's more coming. We are setting our hope on a distant date, on an appointment that we have with Jesus Christ when he is going to be revealed. I try to think, well, how does that work? Have you ever gotten a gift that said, do not open till Christmas? Isn't that a horrible thing to do to somebody? It's like, here it is, it's so nicely wrapped, it has this big bow on it, and you can't open it till Christmas. You have it, it is in your possession, it's yours, but you have to wait to open it until the right time. In a sense, our salvation's like that. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's yours. But as we develop and grow in the faith, we keep discovering more and more aspects of what's in that box. But there's a day coming when Jesus Christ returns, when we get to open the box and see everything that's in there. All of the grace, all the fullness of faith, all the blessing, all the joy. Jesus keeps giving us hints about what's in that box. And we keep learning more and more about how great it is going to be. But there's a day coming when we get to open it. When Jesus Christ will be revealed, we will see Him face to face. And this relationship that we're walking in now, step by step. Remember in verse 8, Peter said, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy because you already have the relationship. But there's a day coming when you will see Him face to face. It is that point that gives meaning to the work. It is that point that gives meaning to the discipline. Last year, my wife went to be with her mother for a couple weeks. And I was at home for a while, and as guys tend to do, my standards of housekeeping are not quite up to the level that my wife usually maintains. So after a short period of time, things around the house had started to deteriorate. There was clothing in places where clothing is usually not allowed to be. There was a greater accumulation of dishes in the sink, even though there's a dishwasher sitting right next to the sink. The dishes were in the sink, and they were starting to pile up. And I looked at the calendar, and I found out that my wife was going to be coming back the next day. This served very well as a form of motivation for me to get some things done. I had to get all the clothes in the hamper. I didn't get them washed. I wasn't that motivated, though. Plus, I knew that if everything was clean, she would think I didn't need her, and I didn't want to give that impression. But there was a lot of cleaning to be done, and because I knew that she was coming back, I knew that I had to get the house in order. And there was cleaning to be done. When we know that Jesus Christ is coming back, we need to get our house in order. There's only one problem. We don't know when. Which means that we have to keep the house in order. We have to keep our minds in such set on the right thing, set on working, so that our minds motivate the behavior that keeps our life in self-discipline, so that we are ready at any moment for Jesus Christ to come back. That's what motivates the home life. That's what motivates the life at work. That's what motivates the discipline and the sacrifice, that Jesus is coming back. And when He does, we'll see Him face to face and we will give an account of our lives. The question is, are you ready? Have you fixed your hope on the grace that is to be given to you when Christ is revealed? Are you ready? If you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back this evening, what would you do between now and then? Jesus Christ may come back this evening, but He may come back sooner than that. So whatever it is, you probably ought to do it, because you don't know that you have the luxury of waiting. Is your mind unregenerate? Is there not much difference? And remember, Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows the attitudes of our hearts. Is there not much difference between the way you think and the way an unsaved person thinks? You need to set your mind. Is there not much difference between your lifestyle and the lifestyle of an unsaved person? Is your life marked not by being self-controlled, but by whatever feels good, do it? If Jesus Christ isn't coming back, then Scripture says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There is no reason for self-discipline and self-control and disciplining our thoughts and minds. If there's no second coming, if there's no God, don't bother. But you know what? There is a God. There is a date set for Jesus to return. And that point gives our lives meaning and purpose. Are you ready? Unbeliever, are you ready? Believer, are you ready?